All right, open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. We've been looking at this chapter for a little bit. I mentioned before that we are purposely slowing down a tad bit on this third chapter because of the significance of it. We come to another section this morning or this evening that's very important too, that it's easy to overlook. I heard the story one time about a young guy who was on the beach, and he was probably in the age of 10, 12 years old, 13 years old, and he found a little cave. It was a small little thing that he could sort of see in the side of the beach, like away from the shoreline. But as a child, he was playing, and he reached in there, and there was a little hole, and he found a bunch of little, almost like little round marbles, and they were like mud. They were like just round mud balls, and they were all piled up in a neat little pile. And so he took these little mud balls and was playing with them and throwing them. He went down to the beach and threw them into the ocean and stuff like that. And then years later, what happened was he was reading, and he read about how in some instances pirates will actually take their diamonds and put mud around them and hide them from people. And he was reading this years later and realized that he had come across that little cave as a teenager, reached his hand in there, pulled all his hand, and threw him into the ocean. And he thought it was weird that they were all round and like, you know, they were piled up in a little pile. And my point in all that is sometimes when you read these passages in this third chapter, there's a section this evening we're going to look at that it's easy to just overlook it. And so, again, in many instances, we've been trying to slow down a tad bit, certainly in our study of Matthew. But in this chapter of Genesis, the third chapter, we've been looking after the fall. It's been a devastating time when not only has sin entered creation, but we notice there's been a radical change in Adam. Adam is different than he used to be, radically different. There's a sin nature that has happened to him. He's changed, different person. Once that happened, of course, they were hiding from God. So God comes there in the garden in the third chapter and says, Adam, where are you? He wants Adam to look at himself, to examine himself. What's happened to you? There's been a radical change in his life. We looked at this when God began to curse. He cursed the serpent. That wonderful verse 15, when God says the first messianic prophecy in the third chapter, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Of course, that's about the coming of Christ. So in the midst of all this tragedy and heartache and all this, there's this wonderful promise of the coming of an individual that would come and redeem mankind and destroy the work of the devil and do a great work. And then we talked last week about the curse that God brought to the woman and the man. And then we come to verse 20. Verses 20 and 21 tonight, we're going to look at that verse. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, which means life giver, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God had made tunics of skin and clothed them. And this is that one verse I want to look sort of land on tonight and talk about this a lot, because in the midst of all this, we see an extraordinary thing that's happening in this one verse, particularly in verse 21, that I think we need to think about and meditate on, because it is really it's a picture of the grace of God. It is God's awesome grace. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John's gospel. I think it was Matthew. He said, he's talking to the religious leaders, you search the scriptures, for in them you think they have eternal life, and they are they that speak of me. Jesus was talking about they're talking about me. And this verse right here, this one verse, really is revealing to us God's grace and mercy in the person of Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we want to come this evening and ask your blessing as we continue our journey through this third chapter. We look at the horrible event that happened and all the devastation. We look around us. We read it every day in the paper. We read it here on the news, death and suffering and all these things all result because of disobedience, transgression, sin. And we just pray that in the midst of all this, we could see the hope and the blessing and the coming of Jesus and the grace that you have shown us. And as we come across this little verse here, I just pray that we would just be always amazed at you. And as we see all this and our eyes are open, as we continue to journey through the Bible, would you reveal to us, show us Jesus, show us the gospel, show us the grace of God all throughout the Old Testament. As we come across these awesome verses, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, I want to point out that 15th verse about this wonderful prophecy. And again, it's almost like it comes out of the middle of nowhere. You know, the book of Judges in the Old Testament is you know, every man does what's right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. it's, the whole book is about, you know, rebellion, disobedience, and all these things. And then, of course, the following book is Esther. And all of a sudden, you come across this wonderful picture of God working. Or not Esther, I'm talking about Joshua. And then, you know, about this great time of Hannah coming and the birth of Samuel. It's a wonderful thing. So in the middle of all this chaos, God's at work. And the same thing in this third chapter. And so in this one verse, I just want to point out what we're seeing in this one verse is God doing things. And I want to encourage you, when God does things, look at what he's doing. Think about what he's doing. How does that relate to us? How does that speak to us? What is he doing? What does it mean to us? What is he saying to us? And in this one verse, verse 21, he's doing something here, providing something for Adam and Eve that is, of course, the ultimate picture of Christ himself. This is a messianic type or shadow of Christ himself. And that's what this is all about. God providing something that Adam and Eve could not provide for themselves, because we know that in the righteousness of Christ, how Jesus came and did all that. But this one verse, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and he clothed them. First of all, we see that in the middle of all these, God's putting this curse upon man, the woman, the serpent. And all of a sudden, in that first verse, verse 21 rather, excuse me, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made. So now God is stepping in and beginning to work. He's doing something. He's exercising energy on the behalf of this situation. So in other words, when there's no hope, when we think about all the tragedy and the heartache, we look at God and we see God at work. And when you think about this, why would God do this? Why would God do anything? He doesn't have to do anything. This is a picture of God's grace. Grace is God doing something for us that we can't do for ourselves. God stepping into the picture. And we see God beginning to do something here because of this. So we see the consequences to the serpent. We see that in the curse on the woman, the curse on the man. And then all of a sudden now God is making something. I want you to notice how God is initiating. God is stepping into the picture. God is doing something. And that is a picture of Jesus. That is a picture of Christ doing something for us. Stepping into the situation. In a hopeless environment. This ties in so much with our study of the 19th chapter of Matthew. How when the rich young ruler came and said, "Lord, good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" You can't do anything. It's not about what you do. It's what I can do for you. That is, of course, dying on the cross. But this is that picture. God stepping into the picture. For Adam and for his wife, the Lord God made something. I want to point out that in this verse, what we see God doing is God is showing himself to be a servant. God is a servant. I'm always reminded of the time when Christ was going to be crucified. He was in there with his disciples. He gets at the middle of that Last Supper and goes and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And he said, "You call me master and Lord, for you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." So God is a servant. So what we see in this verse is God is beginning to serve in this tragic situation. God is beginning to do something that we began to get this glimpse of who God is. We began to see God in a different light, not just someone that is cursing the serpent, cursing the woman, cursing the man, but God is getting up and beginning to serve. He's beginning to do something for Adam and Eve. He's beginning to make something. He's putting forth energy. He's putting forth effort to do something for these individuals' life. And it's an interesting point of view. It's an interesting statement. In other words, you can say it like this: why would God do anything? Why would God have to do anything? Well, he doesn't. And it comes into this point of divine grace when God begins to do something on the behalf of mankind in this horrible situation, after these terrible curses, after death now is inner creation, God now is beginning to serve and minister and do things. This is a picture of, a type of, this is a forerunner of the Lord himself coming in our lives on the cross. And again, when I talked about that verse, you know, in the scriptures, they're speaking of me. So my point again is, when you read about something that God is doing, always pay close attention. Is there anything in this verse that is related to doctrine or teaching or things that relate or connect to the New Testament, the New Covenant? And the answer is absolutely. We talked about the fact that when this rich young ruler came to Christ, he presented the law. The law is our schoolmaster. It brings us to Christ. It reveals our sin to us. It shows us how helpless and hopeless we are. There's nothing we can do. We are totally at the mercy of God. And in the same way, Adam and Eve now are at the mercy of God. They've heard this horrible curse. This beautiful verse in the 15th verse about the coming of the seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's heel. And it's an amazing event. So in the same verse, when I come to that verse in my own journey through the Bible, I come to this verse and I'm always like, wow, Lord. I mean, we see you beginning to reach out, beginning to do something. You begin to make something for Adam and Eve. Why would Adam sin? Why would this terrible thing that happened cause you to do anything? And the answer is God so loved the world. God's motivated. His motivation for doing anything is the love that he has for his chosen. And that's what he's doing here in this verse, these statements in verse 21, where God is beginning to make something for Adam and make something for Eve. We're seeing him as a servant. We're seeing him wanting to do something that he didn't have to do. He's not obligated. The curse is on the human race. The curse is on creation itself. All of creation groans and travails, the Bible says, because of the sin that's entered into the world because of all this. And now God beginning to act and do something for these individuals that have sinned. It's an amazing, amazing thing. I also want to point out in this verse, in verse 21, for Adam and for his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin. Now, I want you to think about this. Again, this is the first verse in the whole Bible that there's ever death. Well, God said the day for the tree you'll die, but it's not a visible thing. Adam and Eve, spiritually became disconnected to God. There was a spiritual death. That's why the new birth is essential. But what we see in this verse is an animal being killed. And I want you to think about the suffering of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground without your father?" Think about what that means. It means that there's not a bird that falls to the ground without the knowledge of God, that God knows about it. God's aware of that. God is very in tune with creation. He's very in tune with the kingdom. There's another verse in Matthew 6, verses 28 and 20 through 30. He says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, nor they spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." Then he says, "If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more shall it clothe you, O you of little faith?" And what he's pointing out there is how much he cares about us. But what he's doing there is saying, if God so clothed the grass of the field, if God is so careful in the way that he's designed the flowers and the grass and how it grows, and Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these, if God takes care for the plants, how much more will he take care of you? But he does take care of plants. He's aware of every sparrow that falls to the ground. The question I have is in this verse, this 21st verse, also for Adam and for his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skins. An animal was slaughtered. My question to you is, what did that do to the heart of God? How did that affect God? I want you to just put yourself, he created this. He loves his creation. He's very aware of his creation. He's designed it. He's made this. So the first animal that was ever killed, God killed it. And my personal belief is that God brought this animal to Adam and Eve. I mean, there's a picture here. There's a type here. There's an example here of the seed of the woman ultimately coming and giving his life for us and suffering, the suffering of God. What did God look like? What was his face like? As Adam and Eve are watching this, remember, they walk together. This is an Old Testament appearance of Christ himself. And was the animal where they could see it? When God made the tunics of skin, when he slaughtered the animal. You know, it's just, to me, it just hits me like, why would God have to kill anything? I mean, the curse is on the man. The curse is on creation itself in some ways. But why would God, what is happening in his heart? What is happening in his mind? What is he going through? And I'm just saying to you, this is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. This is the suffering of Christ. This is God himself. I believe, more than likely, when you read the Bible, you know, I think God, there were probably tears coming down his eyes. I think God's heart was broken that this whole thing had happened. Even though it was all planned out, part of the plan of God, Before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. There was this plan. And yet, please understand that God is not disassociated, disconnected from all the suffering in the world today. It hurts him greatly. And when you come to this verse, it's like this diamond that's in this little cave, and we have to wash the mud off of it. And we're looking at this one verse, and we're saying, what is happening in this verse? God beginning to do something because of man's sin. And you think it's not fair, it's not right. Why would God do anything because of Adam and Eve's sin? Well, that's a great, great question. And the answer is he didn't have to do anything, but he's chosen to do that. And Christ did something for us. And the answer is in this verse, God's the one that's suffering. God's heart's breaking. You know, this little innocent animal's coming up there. This animal's done nothing wrong. And God's coming up there, and God's the one that kills the animal. And God's watching it die there. And God's looking at Adam and Eve, and he's thinking, you know, I'm doing something now to provide for these individuals. And I'm just saying to you, these verses in the New Testament, in Matthew's gospel about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, it just says to me that God is very much, has a heart for his creation, is very much in tune with all that. He loves what he's made and loves what he created. The heavens are declaring his glory. And when something happens to that creation, when things are going bad and south, it's affecting him. And I think this whole act of killing an animal affected the heart of God greatly. Because that animal was ultimately a picture of himself. And it's like, why would he have to do that? And of course, that's the answer. Of course, he did. But it's just an interesting sort of point of view. It's an interesting look at this one verse. Also for Adam and for his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin. Something had to die in order for this to take place. There had to be death. There had to be blood. So in order for man to be covered, in order for us to be redeemed, reconciled to God, there's got to be death and there's got to be blood. And somehow or another, in the picture we have in this place, the individual that's got to ultimately give his life for us has got to be innocent. An innocent individual has got to die because of what Adam and Eve did in order to do something for Adam and Eve. This is the picture that God's given us in this verse. And this is, of course, a picture of the Son of God doing all this for you and I. And I don't know if you ever just take the time to meditate upon the love of God. You know, we just had communion on Sunday. We think about the suffering and the agony of Jesus. And my prayer is always, Lord, don't let us go through communion and just make it a ritual where it's not meaningful to us. And there's times that I say, Lord, how can I go through communion on a Sunday morning once a month and make it fresh and make it meaningful and make it relevant to us and make us understand the suffering and the agony. And we're specifically supposed to remember the suffering of Jesus. This too, in remembrance of me, looking back at all that he went through. And I just think this is an amazing thing. Let me just throw this out, this question I have for you guys. What kind of animal do you think this was? A what?
Lamb.
Lamb? Why?
Jesus was a
more than likely, it doesn't tell us. But after all the scriptures and the teaching of the Bible and the whole Passover, that was more than likely. It makes good clothing and good skins and all that. But, you know, this is the point that God's making here. What Adam and Eve did was not sufficient for them. What Adam and Eve did, look if you will, in that third chapter, down in verse 7. Of chapter 3, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so when we come to this verse, we think, well, they have coverings. They've got the fig leaves. Well, what we're seeing in that is that what you have provided for yourself is not adequate. It is not enough. It's not going to cover you. We have all this. Let me ask you to turn your attention to the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter, verse 1. I'm going to just read these few verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass They Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of that fat, of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord God said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." Here's my question. When you read this fourth chapter, you're thinking, all right, now, how did Cain know what was right and wrong? How can God say to him, if you do well, you'll be accepted, but if you're not doing well, sin's lying at the door? How did Abel know to bring an offering, a sacrifice offering, an animal offering? Well, this verse we're looking at is how they knew. They knew by this verse in that third chapter, the only offering that God would require. And so Abel knew, Cain knew, they understood exactly that somehow or another, in God's wisdom, they knew that this was somehow related to their sin, that what God required was the shedding of blood and death. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to take the blows and the brunt of this. And here's one of these verses in the Bible. As Jesus in the Gospel of Luke was meeting those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he began to talk to them about all those scriptures about himself, I'm sure he turned to this verse and says, "Guys, let me remind you that it was God that killed the first animal. It was God that made this animal skin, and he was the one that had to do this. He did that. He had to do it because Adam and Eve were not able to cover themselves. What they provided, what they did was not adequate. There had to be the shedding of blood. There's got to be death." And I think as you look at this verse, I just think about God and the heart of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. You know, some people are very tender. You know, some people are just so sensitive and so tender, and they're very... one of my daughters is very sensitive. I mentioned her before. I mentioned before that when we were sitting at the table when she was young, and I would even hate to correct her table manners, because if you correct her, she'd start crying. and she'd cry the whole meal. And here's my point. God is sensitive. Do you understand that? God is sensitive. His heart is moved by this. When he took that animal and slaughtered it, and more than likely it was a lamb, and he slit its throat and waited for the blood to drain out, and that little lamb was sitting there dying, don't you know, I think he was weeping. I think his heart was broken because of what man did, because of what you did, what I did. God himself suffered greatly. God himself took matters in his own hands. Man couldn't do this. Man had no idea what to do. Our efforts, our attempts were to cover ourselves with plants, with fig leaves, with our own religious deeds, with our good works, with all the things that we justify ourselves by. It's not going to be adequate. So God wants to serve us. God takes the towel and he wraps around him, and he begins to serve us and minister to us and say, I'm going to serve these people. I'm going to serve Adam and Eve. In the middle of all this terrible, terrible judgment, this heartache and all that, he's fixing to drive them out of the garden at the end of this chapter. In all this suffering, there's this picture of the grace and love and mercy of God working on the behalf of mankind, of God doing something and serving, of God taking an animal and realizing the first animal that was ever killed, God did it, because God is making a statement to us regarding the coming of his Son and the suffering of his Son and the suffering of God the Father. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And this is the picture we have in this. So God made these tunics of skin. There was death. There was blood. It was required to cover animal, the animal sacrifice. This is how Cain knew. This is how Abel knew. This is the picture that God gave them. Somehow they understood what God was saying. God was speaking. God was speaking to them about what he required, what was necessary for them to bring an offering to the Lord, death and blood. He cursed the ground. Any kind of curse and the sweat of that curse and your own efforts and your own... God cursed man's efforts in a way. God cursed the Tower of Babel. You know, cursed all that and said, all your efforts are like filthy rags. All your righteousness like filthy rags. Your attempts to earn my affections or work your way to heaven or somehow buy your way to heaven. What good thing can I do to get to heaven? It's never enough. Never be enough. And so we come to this verse and we see the love of God and the grace of God in the midst of all this and God doing something and killing an animal. And we see the suffering. A sparrow that doesn't fall to the ground without your father. Can you imagine? And every sparrow that falls to the ground, why does that sparrow fall to the ground? Because of sin. Why do people suffer? Why is there agony? Why is there heartache? Why is there loss and frustration? It's because of sin. And I don't think we understand sometimes what God sees. I certainly don't. I mean, I don't understand. And I do believe, I think God's got an extremely, I know that my heart is not nearly as sensitive as God's heart. I think God's heart is extremely sensitive. He's extremely in tune with suffering and with needs. And I look at this verse and I see him taking that animal and slitting his throat and killing the animal. And I see tears coming down his eyes and this brokenness of God because of what we did. And it's just an amazing picture of the grace of God. Again, why would he have to do? Let me rephrase that. Why would God do anything? It's not his fault. And yet he took upon himself the iniquity of us all. Took our place. Then look what he says here also in this verse 21. It says, and for Adam and for his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. So here we see this picture of this covering. God makes a covering. God makes this, and of course that's a picture of the righteousness of Christ. You know, that's the covering that God's given to us. That's the great blessing of God. We see in this verse the origins of clothing. There's not an animal on the planet that has clothing. Why does man have clothing? Why do we have clothing? Well, because something happened. You know, the sin entered creation. Man realized he was naked. Many believe that man was clothed with light, and the light, all of a sudden they realized they were naked. And God's, it's a picture of this whole idea of them attempting to provide their own covering, their own, all that. We see the origins of clothing. Has anybody stopped to ask, any of the philosophers, the agnostics and atheists, why do we wear clothing? Why of all the animals, no one else does but us? It's pretty obvious. As believers, as New Testament saints, we look at this and say, well, it's obvious. There's sin. It's obviously a result of sin in the creation and the fall. And God's making clothing to cover Adam and Eve. They had to have clothing. They were ashamed of their nakedness. They were embarrassed. They were ashamed of all that. They were afraid. They were terrified. And we see God doing this and making skins and clothing. He put this clothing on them because what they did was not enough. And that what they made was the fig leaves. And it goes back, we can go through all these scripture verses in the Bible about man attempting, again, the Tower of Babel, trying to reach heaven apart from God. You know, the whole, this guy came to Jesus in the 19th chapter, good master, what good thing can I do? You're not. You're not good. No one's good. All your righteous like filthy rags before me. So I'm just saying again that God's making this clothing and he's clothing them. Let me ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. There's a verse I want to read, a couple of verses that relate to this. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Now, I want you to think about this in relationship to what we're looking at in this third chapter of Genesis. Let us be glad and rejoice, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The New King James says righteous act of the saints, but it's one Greek word there. So this is, okay, look, where did we get this righteousness? And this is the whole point, that Jesus gave us. It's an imputed righteousness. It's almost as if we'd never sinned. In other words, for God to allow you and I to enter into his presence, we had to be perfect. God had to deal with us. Let's put it another way. In order for you and I to be put into Christ, every believer is in Christ. God's not going to put anything in Christ that's not perfect. So what has he done? He's forgiven us. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood for us. And we have this clothing and this gift of God, the righteousness of Christ. It's a perfect righteousness. And this animal that God killed in order to provide tunics for Adam and Eve is a picture of Jesus giving us his righteousness. Perfect righteousness. It's almost as if, and again, from God's perspective, we've never sinned. We have a perfect righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's a gift from God. It's the righteousness of Christ. And the revelation, we see this whole, this fine tunic, this amazing clothing. It is the righteousness of the saints. It is a gift from God. It is Christ himself, not our own. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of our own righteousness. But it's Christ's righteousness. And this one verse, this 21st verse in the third chapter of Genesis, is a picture of Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood, in order for God to provide clothing for us. A covering that now was adequate. Protection, warmth. It was much better than what they had done. You know, again, I mentioned I do have figs, and they're very uncomfortable. And so Adam and Eve were trying to cover themselves. But it's a picture of this whole righteousness of Jesus. And if you realize that in God's eyes, he doesn't see sin in your life. It's been paid for, past, present, and future, under the blood. But we think about that. We think about the finished product. And we don't think about what did it cost God in order to bring this about. What did it cost God in order to clothe Adam and Eve? It cost God going and getting an animal, bringing it and killing that animal and bringing that animal to death and shedding its blood in order to provide a clothing for Adam. It couldn't come from the plants. It couldn't come from the ground. The curse that God obeyed, it had to come from animal. The Bible says in Leviticus, God's provided the blood to make an atonement for our sins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. There had to be the pouring out of life. Why? Somebody sinned. Sin entered creation. Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to pay the price in order that we might be clothed in the righteousness in order to be put in Christ. And it's an amazing verse. So when we look at this verse and we begin to wash the mud off of, we begin to see this beautiful diamond. And we realize this one little verse that we just shoot by so quick. I know I do. And you stop and think about what is happening in this verse. What is going on here? God suffers. God is agonizing over this. God is killing an animal. God is probably weeping over this animal being killed. This animal is going, what have I done? He hears that statement, you know, this is, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine the cry of Jesus? Why? Why have you forsaken me? This little animal being brought up to the Lord here and the Lord killing it. Why would I have to die for what Adam and Eve did? Why would I have to suffer what Adam and Eve did? It's a picture of God's Son. And it's in a way, it's a devastating realization of the cost of sin and what happened and what God went through in order to provide for us a covering so that we can stand before God holy and pure and righteous. Because why? These linen garments are the righteous of the saints and imputed righteousness that Jesus gives us. And it's perfect. Jesus kept the law. He never sinned. There's never a spot on his garment, never a stain, never a blemish. In order for you and I to be given this cloak. So this one verse is really another picture of that 15th verse. The seed of the woman is going to come, that his heel is going to be bruised by the serpent. There's going to be suffering. He's going to agonize over this. But he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to kill it. And he's going to destroy this tremendous, horrible thing that's happened in this Christian. And God's going to provide this covering for you and I. And we are told to do what? We are told to come boldly before the throne of grace. And my question to you is, how can God say that? We go back in the Old Testament when God is talking to Moses. Moses says to God, God, I want to see your glory. You can't see my full glory and live. And what is God saying? There's a rock, and in this rock there's a cleft. Another picture of Christ, and I'll put you in that cleft, and you can stand in that cleft, and you can view me. But it's a picture of our inability to see the fullness of God. We go to the New Testament, and we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we realize that I have been changed. We talked about this change in Adam. When Adam sinned, he was a different person. Yes, sin entered. Yes, there had to be some payment, but he was a different person. A person who was by nature antagonistic and a rebel against God. Stubborn and resistant and running from the Lord, hiding from God. Ashamed about that. Had no relationship, broken. And all of a sudden the Lord did something so that you and I can come. And we said, come boldly before the throne of grace. But when we do that, my question to you is, how can you and I come boldly before the throne of grace? Only one way. And that is because we're clothed in a clothing that God made for us. And that clothing was because blood and death, Jesus died on the cross for us, an innocent individual stood in the gap for us, gave his life for us, broken and battered and bruised and rejected by mankind, but more than that, the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, broken, his heart burst in his body, in order providing for you and I a clothing by which we could approach the throne of grace. And we can stand in the presence of God and we can come boldly in the throne of grace and pray and talk to him. And then we say, that 15th verse, Jesus, you know, you have conquered death, you have conquered the grave, you have allowed me to become a new person in order that I can come into your presence and be restored. And that's just the beginning. Now we see through glass darkly, but one day face to face. Now I know in part, but one day I'll know even as I also am known. All because of this one verse, because God the Son died on the cross for you and I, provided a clothing for us. Here's my point. When Adam sins, Adam changed. God is going to, in that last part of this chapter, God said, you're not allowed back in the garden. In order for man to re-enter the garden, we have to be changed, different than we used to be. We have to be perfect. We have to be righteous. We have to be fit to come into God's presence. God does not require you and I to do anything for that to happen. What he did require was his son to die and to shed his blood in order to provide for us. All he asks us to do is put our faith and our trust in his son. And he makes us perfect. And when he cleanses us, when he separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, he puts us in Christ. And we're restored. What an amazing picture. What an amazing, we have this covering, this clothing. Our clothing is Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We are in Christ. It's not just that we're forgiven. Yes, we're forgiven, but we've been given something. We've been given a righteousness that we didn't earn or work for or deserve. We've been given a righteousness that Jesus acquired, or a righteousness that he had, and that is his righteousness, in order that we might be restored in fellowship with God. So we read that verse. It was granted to be arrayed. She was granted to be arrayed in linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And we're able to come before the Lord and pray and talk to him. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I can remember as a non-believer, I was so afraid of dying. And now it's like, not that I'm yearning to die, but you know, what does the Bible say? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. God has taken away the fear of death from us. Why? Because we are in Christ. We've got eternal life. And these bodies, although yet not redeemed, one day he'll change them into a new body if we tarry and he comes. Or if we die, he'll give us new bodies. One day we'll have new bodies. But my point in all that, but he has given us his righteousness so that we can have fellowship with him and with each other, and he's restored that, and it's his righteousness. I'm just wanting you to understand what this verse is meaning. I want you to understand, after all this horrible, horrible situation when death entered and Adam and Eve changed and the fellowship is broken, they're running and hiding and afraid, and God says, Adam, where are you? Look at yourself. Just look at yourself. Look what you've done. And the curse is the ground for your sakes. Cursed is the woman and the sorrow and the conception, all these things, the suffering and death entered creation. But it was God that killed the first animal. And he killed the first animal because man did something horrible. He sinned against God. But he did that to provide. So God gave his son for us. That's the picture of this awesome verse. So let me read that verse one more time before we close. What does it say in the third chapter, verse 20? Adam called his wife's name Eve, which means life giver, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. Made him a covering. You know, when you go through the Old Testament, what's amazing to me is you come across verses in the Bible that reveal this revelation. What does Job say? Job said in the book of Job, you know, one of the oldest, some believe it's one of the oldest writings of the Old Testament. Job said, even though that one day my body's going to die in the grave and there's worms going to eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will stand and see God. Job knew that one day there would be a resurrection. He would stand before God in another body than he had. He knew that. My point in this is this verse, I think this is a revelation from God to Adam and to Eve. Ultimately, it came down to Cain and Abel once the children were born. They were told about this. They were wearing the skins and clothing. They were taught this. It was a part of how they knew all this because God did this. That's why in that next chapter, it's sin when Cain brought the wrong offering. You're bringing the curse of your own, or the fruit of your own labor and effort. I'm not going to accept that. God's never accepted that. So let's pray. Father, this evening as we close, we want to thank you for this verse. And I just pray as we just reach our hand into there and grab a hold of these little things in this cave, and we begin to wash the mud off, we would not throw it away. We would not read the Bible, read this verse, and just go right through it and not understand the amazing statement that it's making to us. And I pray we would sit back and we would marvel at it and be in awe of it and be in awe of you, all of you. That somehow or another, because of sin entered in creation, you worked, you labored, you made. You gave us a gift of righteousness. And that gift was because of the work, the efforts of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. He went and died for us. This innocent lamb that was brought before Pilate, this innocent individual that was brought before the high priest and declared to be innocent. I find no fault in him. This individual that didn't open his mouth or didn't argue or become violent, even though he was God's son. And yet he died quietly. Just why? Because it was all about providing for us. And the agony of that death and the agony of the suffering and the brokenness that happened in his life because of what we did. It's not fair. But Lord, life is not fair. It's not fair that an animal would suffer because of what Adam and Eve did, and yet that's what happened. It's not right that you would suffer. It's not fair. It's not whatever. In our sense of justice, the soul that sins, it will die. And yet, we realize that we have been given a gift, a precious gift. And there's a lot of things you've blessed us with, but there's nothing more precious than the righteous covering that Jesus has provided for us so that we can enter once again into the very presence and fellowship with God. And we can come into your presence and worship you, and we'll have that righteousness forever in eternity. Not because of what we did, but because of what you did for us. Because of the suffering, the agony that you went through. And I pray that when we enter, when we pray, when we, even now as we come into your presence through prayer, that we would recognize and realize that we're wearing something that we didn't have before, and it's the righteousness of Christ. This wonderful covering that is perfect, and there's no blemish in it. It's a perfect covering. It's an adequate covering. It is something that is sufficient for us and is enabling us to go into the presence of God Almighty. And it goes all the way back to this chapter. And I just want to thank you for that, Jesus. And I pray when we read the Bible, when we read this third chapter, we would come across this verse and we would pause. And whoever we're with, we would share with them what this verse is saying to us. Here's Jesus. This animal represents Christ. God himself represents the Father, giving his son, sacrificing his son for us, the blood, shedding of blood in order to provide something that Adam and Eve couldn't provide, a different covering that was adequate. And I just want to thank you for that. And I pray that we would rejoice in that and thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Any comments or questions? Yes, sir?
Mark, I think of the word... Long suffering, because that's what God is. I think he exhibits that with what he did. You know, he was